Good morning. This last year ago, January, at the inauguration of President Trump, you may have seen the footage of President Bush when it kind of started misting, and he was attempting to put that poncho on, and the wind was not cooperating, and it looked like it was trying to suffocate him. I tell that story to tell this story. Went up to see Tommy on Tuesday, and you've got to put a gown on to go into Tommy's room. These gowns are not difficult things for most people. I fought with that thing, and I thought it was trying to kill me, and finally that nurse came over and said, "That's the armhole." And he took it, and he dressed me. And the whole time he was in the room, he looked at Tommy, but he more looked at me. I think he was questioning if we had done like a patient swap or something. He seemed much more concerned about me. You'll probably remember several years ago when we had the mad cow disease scare. And it really seems that not a year goes by that we're not exposed maybe to one food or another that's being endangered by some chemical or biological threat. Well, in the late 1990s, a high school freshman won the prize at the Greater Idaho Falls Science Fair by urging people to sign a petition demanding a strict control or total elimination of the chemical known as dihydrogen monoxide for several reasons. Number one being that it was known to cause excessive sweating and vomiting, that it was a major component of acid rain, that it could cause severe burns in its gaseous state, that accidental inhalation could kill you. It contributed to erosion. It decreased the effectiveness of automobile brakes, and it had been found in the tumors of terminal cancer patients. And he asked 50 people if they supported the ban, and 43 said yes, they did. Six people were undecided, but one person knew that that chemical was also known as water. Many people, fears and worries are based upon things like that. They're based upon facts like these. Every one of these facts that is presented by this high school freshman was completely accurate. Water can cause excessive sweating and vomiting. You couldn't do either one without it. It's a pretty big major component in acid rain, being that rain is water. In its gaseous state is steam. It can cause severe burns. If you accidentally inhale water, it's going to kill you. You could drown. It does contribute to erosion. Rain tends to wash away the soil. It does decrease the effectiveness of your car brakes. If you slam on your brakes in wet pavements, you're going to skid. And water is found in tumors of cancer patients. And in fact, it's found in every cell of our bodies. But worry and fear are constantly and frequently based upon facts. But those facts can often be incomplete. Many times our fears and our worries are based upon imperfect information, facts that don't tell the whole story. And as far as God is concerned, fear and worry are always based upon imperfect information. All worry and fear are based upon facts that don't tell the whole story. Do you know what the most common command in the Bible is? Any idea? What is the most often quoted in Scripture? It's that, "Do not be afraid." And it's in the Bible some 365 times. That could be one time for every day of the year. Paul puts it in Philippians 4:6, to not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. God does not tell us that our fears are unfounded. He simply teaches us that the facts upon which our fears are based, those facts are always incomplete. They are always imperfect. They fail to take into account one significant factor, and that being God. One person put it this way. He said that faith does not blind the eyes. It looks the difficulties square in the face and heaps them to one side of the balance. The other side puts it simply and solely to God. The problem, of course, is that even the most powerful believer struggles with fear. We could all think, and we won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of us this past year have struggled with fear and anxiety? Just again in the last year. Well, the Bible tells us many times that Abraham was a great man of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, that chapter of faith, Abraham there is the star attraction. And more is said about him in that chapter than any other godly man or woman. Paul puts it this way in Galatians 3:9. He praises Abraham and tells us that those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. From the very first, Abraham pleased God by his faith. And again, Hebrews 11:8 tells us that by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And because Abraham trusted God so deeply, we're told that God made a covenant with him. And this covenant was repeated 3 or 4 times in Genesis. And each time it was driving home to Abraham that God would use Abraham to build a great nation. Again, Abraham, a great man of faith. But then we get here to Genesis chapter 20. And Abraham leads his flock into the southern part of Canaan, into a realm of a man named Abimelech, the king of Gerar. And now apparently, kings of that day had developed a certain reputation. If they found a woman attractive to them, the king would take them into their harem. And if that woman happened to be married, well, she didn't stay married very long because her husband would die. And then she would be taken into the king's harem. This kingly tradition was a well-known fact, and Abraham apparently had no desire to allow that to happen. Now, he did not have a problem with Sarah becoming part of the king's harem. He was just not in any great hurry to die. And so when he brought his flocks close there to Gerar, he let it be made known that Sarah was his sister. Which was technically true. She was his half-sister. And sure enough, Abimelech liked the way that Sarah looked, and he took her as his wife. And understandably, God was not too keen on this arrangement. And so God visits Abimelech in a dream. And he tells the king in no uncertain terms that if you touch her, you're going to die. And Abimelech repents. And he gives Abraham back his wife. And he presents Abraham with sheep and cattle and servants and treasures. And then offers to let Abraham to pasture his flock anywhere that he pleases. And in return, Abraham prays for Abimelech and his household. And he brings healing to the king's family. Now, this wasn't the first time that this had happened to Abraham. A few years before this had happened, Abraham traveled down to Egypt because of a famine. And there again, he passes Sarah off as his sister. And the Pharaoh took Sarah into his harem. And God then too paid Pharaoh a visit and afflicted his household with disease. So not once, but twice, Abraham is faced with a difficult decision, and he makes the same decision both times. So now, a question. When Abraham tells everyone that Sarah is his sister, even though that's partly true, was that an act of faith or an act of fear? I'm going to say it was an act of fear. But again, we're told in Scripture time and time again that Abraham was a great man of faith. A man who is a model for what our faith should be like. How can this be? Abraham acts out of fear rather than faith. By not once, but twice, sacrificing his wife's honor for his safety. How could a man like this, this Abraham, possibly be an example of godly faith to us? Well, let's look this morning just at some biblical facts. First, God tells us that Abraham was the model of godly faith. Repeatedly throughout the New Testament, Abraham is held up as the model of what our faith should be like. And second, God allows us to read how Abraham acted when he was faced with danger in Egypt and at Gerar. And I'm telling you that there's something here that God wants us to see. And I believe that it's this. Faith isn't something that you just wake up one morning and say, hey, I've got faith. Faith doesn't just happen. Faith is a journey. Faith is something that we learn over a long period of time. We learn faith, and God is the one who teaches us. God teaches us faith by putting us in the midst of situations where we are forced to make painful decisions, where we have to decide whether we are going to trust Him or we're going to trust our own wisdom. God tests our faith. In Zechariah 13:9, there our faith is comparing this process to the refining of precious metals. Here God says that I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. And what a refiner does is this. He heats precious metals in a cauldron until it becomes liquefied. And when this happens, the dross or the imperfections, they float to the top, and there they are skimmed away. And in the same way, God refines His people. God puts us through fiery trials, difficult situations where we can learn to trust Him. And this should be an experience that we welcome. This should be an experience that we embrace. David in Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24, he writes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of the everlasting." And again in Psalms 26, 2 and 3, he says, "Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness." Joel C. Origori, in his book, Growing Pains for the Soul, he says this. He says that there is something suspect about a faith that has never been tested. And if you consider an army going through basic training, that army is not ready for battle. Not until a soldier has faced the battle, until he has been under fire, do they consider themselves proven, hardened, and worthy. A ship cannot prove that it is sturdily built as long as it stays in the dry dock. Its hull must get wet. It must face storms to demonstrate a genuine seaworthiness. And the same is true for our faith. When we hold fast to that belief that Christ, in spite of life's storms and crushing criticisms, that is when we demonstrate a genuineness of our faith. God tests His people. And that's exactly what He's doing here with Abraham. God wanted to create a man of great faith. And so He put Abraham in situations where he would be tempted to use worldly solutions to solve painful problems. And it was by no accident that Abraham found his way down to Egypt. And it was by no coincidence that brought Abraham near the city of Gerar. Abraham was being tested to see what he would do. And he failed both times. But each time, Abraham learned that God was faithful. Each time that he failed, Abraham learned that God was worthy of his trust. We shouldn't fear times of testing, because it's in these times of difficulty that we grow in our faith. And each time that we succeed in passing the test, God seeks to reward us and encourage us for our faithfulness. Many stories are told of Paul Gerhardt, whose hymns are still sung in Germany. John Wesley translated some of them for us to sing. Gerhardt's family was very poor. And he was a shepherd boy who cared for a very small flock of sheep and goats on the edge of the forest. One day, a hunter came out from among the trees, and he asked the boy how far it was to the next village. 6 miles, he replied, but the road is only a small sheep track that can easily be missed. And the man said, "I've lost my way, and I'm very tired. Can you just leave your sheep and show me the way? I'll pay you handsomely." And the boy said, "No, I cannot do that, for they would stray into the forest, and they could either be stolen or eaten by wolves." "Never mind that. Your master would never miss one or two," the man replied, "and I will pay you more than the price of one or two sheep." And the boy replied, "But sir, my master trusts me with these sheep, and I have promised not to leave them." And so the hunter said, well, let me take care of the sheep while you fetch me some food from the village and a guide. And the boy replied, my sheep do not know your voice. They will not obey you. And the man finally said, can you not trust me? Do I not look like an honest man? The hunter said with a frown. And the boy responded slowly. He said, sir, you tried to make me false to my trust. You tried to make me break the word to my master. How do I know that you will keep your word with me? Well, the hunter could not help but laugh. He said, I see that you are an honest lad, and I will not forget you. Which is the path I'll find it for myself? But the boy Gerhardt would not let the man depart hungry. And so he gave his humble contents of his scrip. And just a moment after that, several men came hurrying through the forest, uttering shouts of delight as they caught sight of the two. Gerhardt had been talking to the Grand Duke, and these were his attendants who had been much alarmed by his disappearance. Well, this, for Gerhardt, was the beginning of his future charter of honor and success. Pleased with the lad's honesty, the Duke had him well educated and thus gave him a good state in life. Well, that's sort of the lesson we should learn on faith. There are much easier ways of getting around a problem, but our true faith should rely and lie with our God. This morning, if you are not a Christian, we offer this time every Sunday morning for you to come forward and make that confession to Christ, to be baptized in the waters and to be raised up to a newness of life. If that's subject to you, or you're a Christian struggling with faith and just need prayers in the congregation, we urge you to come as together we stand and we sing.